Lord, I just want to humbly lay this service down before you. And I pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts and our minds to what you'd have to say today. And Lord, you've guided me to speak on just how you encounter your people. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. If there's things that you're calling us, there's things that you've been patient and you keep repeating that we need to hear, I pray, Lord, that we would be open and hear that today. And we're going to be talking about the life of Peter, Paul, and myself to just illustrate some of those points. So Lord, I ask that your word would go forth. It says that when your word is spoken, that it changes us, or that it has power and it impacts. So Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be within us to receive all that you have for us today. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about Peter, Paul, and I don't really think that it's fair for me to put myself in their category, because these are the two like champions of Christianity. But I try to make a correlation, but you're going to have to give me a little bit of leeway on that. But what I wanted to start with is I want to touch on a little bit of my testimony. Now, some of you may have heard of this a little bit, so I'm only going to take a small aspect, so I'm not going to go very far. But I think most of you guys know who've heard, I didn't grow up in the church, and I had no plans to ever go to a church. I had the American dream, right? I had a family, wife and kids. I had my education, had my job, good health. I mean, what else do I need, really? Right? I mean, everything is set up. And when people would come and bring God to me, that was not something I wanted to hear about. Right? God was not on my radar. I was happy to say no many times over. You want to talk about God? No. How about God? No. Jesus? No. Right? Are you thinking about God? No. That's where we're going. No. Okay. You get the message. But for some reason, God just kept sending people, and he kept doing things, and it really got my attention. So, when you're living the American dream, and you have your security, right? You have your security through your job, right? Through people that are around you. And so all these things you trust and depend on. So, like, if your job goes away, that's kind of a big deal, right? And so that's kind of the fork in the road that I came into, is my job. Even though they were headquartered in California, they were manufactured in California, and they had like a divisional headquarters in California, slowly, one by one, the pieces just started moving. So, if anybody's familiar with manufacturing here, it's kind of hard to do in California because, I don't know why, but that's just how it is. So we found Mexico was maybe a little bit more friendly to manufacturing. So that's where the manufacturing went. And then the headquarters had another strong division in the Kansas City area, so that starts to move. So as you can see, my foundation that's all secure is starting to crumble, right? And I don't really have, the situation that I've built and I've loved is not going to be that way anymore. So now I have to make a choice. Will I stay in California and find another job, or will I go with the company and, go with what I know, but go to a land that I don't know, right? To a place that I don't know. And so, again, at that time, I was not going to church. But for some reason, God had, I guess, put it in our hearts that my wife and I would consider going to church, right? We would learn about God, right? The whole intent was not to become a Christian, but was just saying, hey, this is probably an important topic. And what really cracks me up is we have kids, and we want our kids to have good friends. And so we thought, where's a good place to find friends for my kids? Well, church must be a good place. I don't want to go for me, right? Church is not for me, but my kids, right? I want them to go. Okay, so I don't know. You can see God's working all the angles on me, right? And I'm clueless. I have no idea, what he's doing. And I may have expressed to you too before, when you go to a church, it's almost like registering for school sometimes, right? And I apologize if you experience that here, but we got to be safe with the kids. But you got to go, put all your kids' information in, their age, what class they're in, and it's like, why do you guys want to know all this stuff about me? I'm just trying to go to church. But I understand it's all safety, it's just to protect people, and so I get all that. So it's not really fun to try another church, right? Because you do it once, and you're like, okay, I'm done. Like, I'm registered at that school. I'm not going to transfer schools, right? But now, if you don't like that church, well, you're kind of stuck, right? You got to go to another place. You got to do that process again. And so you do that once or twice, and then that's probably enough, right? You don't want to keep going back and do stuff. So we said, okay, we're not really interested in, we're not that interested in going to church, right? We're not that interested in going to find out about God. And so one of our neighbors said, hey, we've tried a bunch of churches, and we really like that one. So I will say the referral business is really awesome, because somebody will do all the work for you, and you just say, hey, I'll give that a shot, right? So that's pretty good. So we did that, and then that was a place where we did find God eventually. Okay. Now, what I really just wanted to pull out from that story was I was in a place of comfort, right? I was in a place where I didn't want to change anything. I had my own little kingdom. I had everything line up the way I wanted to. I didn't have to think about anything. It wasn't challenging. You know, I had worked hard to get there, right? So why would I want anything different? But there was a moment in time where I was faced with that decision. What, you know, my job's going to change. You know, this kingdom, this thing that I have is not going to stay the same. Okay. So what I guess the question I want to pose is, you know, who took that job away? You know, was God in the mix of that? Now, if you would have told me that at that point in time, God is taking your job away or God's moving you, I would say, well, you're crazy because I'm not even a Christian, right? I don't even know who God is. I don't believe him, right? All that kind of stuff. But looking back, I guess now it's 12 years. Excuse me. I can see God's fingerprint in a lot of those things now, right? And so as we're going to, I want to talk through some of the things that Peter and Paul experienced, I want to emphasize some of those other things. But I also want you to do, as we're talking through this, I want you guys to be thinking about where maybe has God moved in my life, maybe presented a this or that type of a scenario, right? Where did he close doors? Where did he open doors? And where did he shift my direction from where I was going? Because from where I was at that point, I wasn't going anywhere. I was happy in my own little place. And God, again, in my opinion, he kind of turned up the heat a little bit and said, okay, I'm not going to make you choose me, but I'm going to make you choose that thing that you're dependent on, that thing that's really important to you. Right? That's not necessarily going to be there in the way that you knew it, in the way that you experienced, in the way that you benefited. Okay. So where I'm going to go, we're going to go into the book of Acts. Okay. We're going to be in chapters 9 and 10. And so I'm just going to pick out a couple things. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Now, as we go, we're going to start in chapter 10 first. And I'm really hoping that you guys are very familiar with these stories and that God shows you some new things. Now, when we think about what just happened last Sunday, we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And I have to admit, I think I learned that phrase for the first time this year. I don't know how I missed that phrase, Resurrection Sunday. Because for me, remember growing up, Easter meant Easter bunny, chocolates, finding eggs, right? You know, so for me personally, I kind of need to replace my vocabulary. And so when I think of Resurrection Sunday, I think it's hard to get that confused with anything else, right? I mean, that's the day that the Lord came back to life, right? Now, what I think is fascinating when we talk about the Lord and his sacrifice, we find those in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. Now, if I was the one who was putting the Bible together, I might think that's enough, right? God has been promised. God has come. God has sacrificed his body, and now he's come back to life. Is there really any more to add to that, right? To me, that could almost be the end of the Bible. That's the climax. Okay. But then when you read the Bible, there's a lot more left, right, in the New Testament. That's just the beginning of it. And that's where I think we find the power of the book of Acts, is that says, okay, Jesus is gone. What happens now, right? What do we do as Jesus, you know, people who follow Jesus, what do we do now? And so that's what we kind of see as the illustration of now that Jesus is out of the picture, what are his disciples and how does the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit interact with us? Okay, now I'm kind of jumping into the middle. We're not talking about Pentecost and some of these other things. But we're gonna jump into chapter 10, which is where something happens to Peter. Okay, and I'm pretty sure most of you guys have heard this. But we're gonna touch on a couple of things. Okay, so this is where Cornelius and Peter interact with each other. Okay, now Cornelius is a gentleman who's according to the Bible a centurion, so he's a Roman, so he's not Jewish, right? However, he does have this affection for Jesus, and he prays to him, and he actually gets a message from Jesus. So I want to read the scriptures with you so we don't miss. So I'm going to be right there in the beginning of chapter 10. And so I've already kind of paraphrased first and second verse. So in the third verse, it says, the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and bring someone bring one Simon, who is called Peter, and he is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel had spoke to him, he had departed, and he called two of his servants and a devout soldier among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so Cornelius gets this message. Now, one thing I just want to highlight, this is one way that God will communicate with us, right? He'll send a messenger. And like in this case, I believe the word is, what was it? It was in verse 7 it says it was an angel, right? Okay, so there's different ways God's going to communicate with us. Now, you know, we spend time with God, and we make ourselves available to him, he is going to communicate with us. He is going to send us messages, right? And in these cases, I would say these are very clear communications, right? And I would say I can't say that I've really had those that many times. For me, my experience has been mostly in dreams, I think, where I feel like I've been communicated most directly with. Okay, now here's talking about a vision. I don't know that he's daydreaming necessarily, right? I don't know that it's a dream, but it could be a couple things. But Cornelius, when he's spending time with God by praying, he's been given some very specific instructions, right? And he's to call Simon Peter, right? So I want to just build up some of those details so you can see what's going on. Now, we're gonna move over to Peter next. And so I'm going to just skip a couple verses and go down. It says in verse 10, it says, and he, we're talking about Peter, became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And in verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. In verse 14, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So do you guys know why Peter would be not wanting to accept that vision that he saw, right, of those all these animals coming down on a sheet? Okay, well, when it comes to specific instructions that the Jewish people live by, there were certain animals you could eat, there were certain animals you could not eat, okay? And in a lot of ways, they were kind of almost logical. They were kind of like, so for example, one of the animals that you wouldn't eat was a pig, right? And basically what it comes down to is animals that kind of maybe we're like the garbage collectors, right? That we'd go down and just eat all the stuff that's on the ground. That's probably not the animal you want to eat, right? Because they're not eating necessarily good stuff. It's the other animals that are a little bit up higher on the food chain. And there's more to it than that, right? I'm kind of oversimplifying it. Okay, but that's what Peter's mind was like. He's like, hey, God, you know that I don't eat bacon, right? Right? He's like, they do not serve bacon at the Jewish restaurants right now, okay? So I don't eat bacon. And he said, besides, I mean, you get a lot of cholesterol, right? He's going to make me fat, and I got to work out, right? So he's really concerned about all these things. But you see, God was telling him something, right, in that image. Was he really literally telling him, you need to eat bacon, right? Is that what God was saying? Well, so Peter's obviously confused, so we're gonna read a little bit more about that, about what he thought. Okay, so in 17, it says just that. Peter was inwardly perplexed, and as to what the vision he had seen might mean. And behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Okay. So all the while, remember, Cornelius has a vision, and it says, go send for Peter, right? And Peter, now he's got this other vision that says, all these animals are clean, you can eat them, right? And so God's working in both of these guys at the same time. And that's one thing I hope we don't miss here is, remember, our faith is not just about us, right? And God's just not talking to us for our own sake. He's working among his people, right? He's working among everyone. And so, I don't know, for me personally, I struggle with that sometimes. Like, God, you're asking me to do something, but I don't really understand how this applies to me. How does this impact me, right? But what God's going to show us here is, remember, it's, you know, if he's speaking to me specifically, it's like, hey, Russell, it's not just about you. Right, it's about God, and it's about his kingdom, it's about his people. Okay, so when we get communications from God, when we feel this nudging from our spirit, we need to remember whether or not we understand what God's asking us to do is not just about us, right? It's about Him and His kingdom. Okay, and so I just want to paraphrase a little bit, and it does talk about Cornelius's men coming to Peter and telling him how they were praying and that God had actually asked Cornelius to send for Peter so that he would come. Okay, and the timing is kind of interesting. In verse 22, it mentions that the next day Peter actually went. So there was some time that went by. It wasn't like immediate. There was a little bit of a delay. Okay, so jumping down to verse 25, basically Peter has now arrived at Cornelius' house and says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. So I don't know if we could put ourselves in Cornelius' shoes, but he's been praying to God. He's got a request from God to go ask for Peter. And now Peter has come. So Cornelius' prayer is being answered right in front of him. Now, if I was Cornelius, I might feel that there is something valuable, there's something mighty, there's something special about Peter, right? And maybe I would do the wrong thing like Cornelius, and I would give glory to Peter when I really shouldn't, right? But when you see God answering prayer, don't you feel like you need to kind of respond to that, right? It touches you. And if it's someone that is answering your prayer, you would think that they deserve something special, right? And I guess the other thing I want you guys to remember is whether or not you feel like it, you can be an answer to prayer for someone else, right? Just by simply being obedient to what you feel like God's doing, right? The nudge that he's calling you. Okay. So in verse 26, Peter corrects it. He says, Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And in verse 28, Peter makes some interesting statements here that I don't want us to miss. And Peter said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person, what did he say? Common or unclean. Is that what your version says? Common or unclean. Okay. So two things are going on here that I don't want to miss is, at least apparently to this Jewish tradition, Jews were not really supposed to associate with other people, and Cornelius would be considered a Gentile, right? He would be considered anybody who's not Jewish. So anybody here Jewish in the room? All right, so we have, and I think I saw Colleen and Caleb over there. I'm not sure if Colleen qualifies, but I think Caleb does. But so for the majority of us, we are Gentiles, right? Okay, so we would fall into that category at that time. It would actually be unlawful for a Jewish person to be hanging around with us, right? Okay, but Peter, remember, he's got this vision about what he should eat, what he shouldn't eat, and now he's being forced to meet with a Gentile, which he really shouldn't be doing, according to his tradition, right? And then the other thing that's much more important is he said that God has shown me that all people, right, are not are not unclean, right? He's just saying the Gentiles are now included in God's message in the gospel, right? So this is a big awakening for Peter, because at that point, obviously, he must not have been focusing on the Gentiles, right? He must have been saying, well, if you're Jewish, you're Hebrew, I'm gonna spread the gospel to you, but everyone else, I don't know, that's for somebody else. That's not what God has given me the direction on. Okay, so that's where this vision comes to Peter. And it radically changes his mind as to what he should be thinking and how he should be thinking about God and people who should be able to receive Jesus, right? Okay, so this is a big understanding that he's now received based on that vision. Now, if any of us got that vision about these animals coming down, do you think we would associate that to be a symbol of people who should or should not receive Christ? I don't know that I'm smart enough to figure that out. So I'm pretty sure God is giving him some wisdom, right? He's giving him some direction, some understanding at this point. So verse 28, it says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, if we thought about that today, what word comes to mind? If we think of people maybe not as worthy or they shouldn't receive the gospel, or, you know, I just don't associate with them. What kind of words would come to mind if we thought about that, where we're kind of excluding people, right? Or, yeah, so prejudice would probably be a big one, right? And maybe in that same vein would be like discrimination, right? Or it would be racism, right? It could be a lot of different things, right? It could be things where we say, no, sorry, you are not worthy of the gospel, right? You're not worthy of God's love. And so this is something that God's breaking in Peter's heart right now. And in verse 29, he goes on to say, so when I was sent for, this is Peter talking about God saying, go to Cornelius, I came without objection. And so now Peter says, okay, I've done what God asked me to do, but I have no clue yet what I'm supposed to do. So he says, Peter says, then why did you send me? And so, and I'll just kind of paraphrase there in verse 30, but Cornelius just shares his testimony that God had called him, right, in a prayer to go get Peter. And therefore, he did exactly that. All right. And so I want to highlight another verse for you that's just as powerful as verse 28. So in verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So in other versions, it says God is no respecter of persons. God has no favorites, right? God just doesn't look on, let's say, the Israelites and say, those are my people and everyone else is excluded. Because that's kind of the mindset that Peter had, right? Is that it's just God's chosen people and that's it, right? It's not just the wealthy, right? It's not just the Americans, right? It's not just those who go to church, right? It's not just the oppressed. It's everyone, right? So he's breaking the mold, he's breaking the barriers, he's redefining that God shows no partiality. And what I think is interesting, it's so powerful, but would any of us say, I mean, truly in our heart, would we say God excludes people? I mean, I don't think that's something that we would actually go out and say, that God doesn't love those people. You know, God doesn't want those people to find Christ. But I think the sad thing is, just like Peter was misguided, I think we can all get misguided as well. Now, one thing I slightly glossed over, and I just want to touch on quickly. Now, do you guys remember how many times the vision came to Peter? Okay, if you look back up in verse 16, it says that it happened three times. So Peter was so insistent that he was not going to receive that message, God had to send it to him three times. Now, is there times in our lives where God is communicating something to us, and we feel like, oh, he said that, he's saying this again, right? Yeah. Oh, he's saying this again. But God, you don't understand. Those animals are not clean. Right? Well, God, you don't understand. That's not where I'm supposed to go. You know, God, you don't understand. I love my job, right? I don't want to change. Everything is perfectly fine. Why are you changing that? You know, why are you going there? And with Peter, there's something funny about threes too. You guys notice that? There's three times he denied God. There's three times that Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Right? And here, I don't know. He's just consistent, right? Peter's consistent. He denies again three times. Sorry, God. I understand your message, but I don't take it, right? You know, that's really nice. You know, send it to somebody else. Okay? So Peter, I don't know. You have to love him because we know there's Peter in every one of us, right? And in some ways, as great as he's failed, is as great as he's succeeded too, right? We just see the touch that he has on Peter's life. So, all right. So where I want to go with this is, well, I've almost missed the best part, so I don't want to do that. So we still have a couple more verses here in chapter 10 that I want to touch on. Okay. So after Peter has states that God shows no partiality and that every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So at that point, Peter goes, okay, this must be the time for the gospel. So again, if you guys like little shortcuts, which I do, we have a nice little section here of the gospel. And so that's what Peter's going to go on and preach. And I want to read some of that because something happens after he does that. So in verse 36, he says, as far as the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil, for God was with him. Now remember, if you want to share the gospel, you could just read this little section, right? It doesn't take very long. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And in verse 44, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay, so that's a nice, short, sweet gospel summary there that he provides. Now, once he does that, when we look at Peter, he didn't even really know what he was going to do, right? God just asked him, go to Cornelius. He didn't say, you're going to preach the gospel and this is going to happen, right? So when Peter got there, he had to ask Cornelius, why am I here? You know, why exactly did you call me, right? And so that at that point, he felt led, I need to share the gospel. And after he does that, something happens in verse 44. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Okay. Now, if you guys are familiar with the Bibles, back in Acts 2, there's a thing called the Pentecost, right, where the Holy Spirit falls on everyone. This little section is kind of unofficially called the mini Pentecost. It's another repetition of God's, you know, Spirit falling on people. It says in verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Okay, God is rocking their world. Not only are they supposed to receive the gospel, but they're supposed to get the Holy Spirit too, right? They're supposed to get it all. And we'll see here in a little bit that Peter realizes, there is really no limit for them. And that's us, actually. When I say Gentiles, that's us. Except for you few Hebrews. For we were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, this is when Peter gets an idea, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? For who have received the Holy Spirit as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they asked him to remain for some days. Okay. So just by simply being obedient to what God had asked them to do, not knowing exactly what God wanted Peter to do, he came, preached the gospel, Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and they got baptized. So just this simple image of these animals coming down where Peter was refusing to not kill and to not eat, right? These unclean animals. God was speaking through that and changing his direction. So you might be thinking, have I had any crazy dreams about animals coming down on sheets? I have not, okay? I have not. You probably have not. However, remember, God, he's the kind of guy he's very creative, and he's going to speak to us in the ways that we need to hear, right? He's going to show us things, okay? Now, remember, for me, one of the things that he did was he took my job and said, okay, it's going over here. What are you going to do, right? Now, with Peter, he gave him this image and said, Peter, kill and eat. What are you going to do? Are you not going to kill and eat? Or are you going to, you know, but basically that was the gospel is for all, okay? Now, we're in chapter 9, and we're just going to go one chapter backwards to chapter... we're in chapter 10, one chapter backwards to chapter 9. Okay? And so, again, I think this just shows some of the power and the might that's in the book of Acts. It's just kind of like bam, bam, bam. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of good stuff. And until, you know, God asked me to study this stuff, I didn't even realize how close these two events were. This vision of Peter that totally changed his ministry, right, that I preach the gospel to everybody, to the ministry of Paul. Now, what's interesting, of course, about Paul is we don't see this name Paul or Saul in the Gospels. I don't know if you guys can do a little bit of a study, but he's not really around with the disciples. He's not really around seeing Jesus minister, or at least he's not in the inner circle. And if he's there, nobody writes to us about that, right? It's just not there in the Gospels. So we don't even really learn about Saul until Acts 7 and Acts 8, okay? And we're just going to touch on that. But Acts 7, again, I'm kind of going back too far, but that's where we see Stephen and how he was martyred. And somebody who was hanging around with Stephen being martyred was a guy named Saul, okay? And then chapter 8, it gives us a little bit more information about Saul. But basically, he's on the hunt for people who follow Jesus, right? He wants to kind of eradicate this movement called the Way. He wants to get rid of all the Christians, right? And so chapter 9, this is where we're gonna pick it up. And this is where we're going to learn a little bit more of the details. And I want to read it because sometimes when I read scripture like this, I'm like, does the Bible really have to be this graphic? Does it have to be that accurate? does it have to really tell me what Saul was thinking and how he acted? And I think it does, right? I think it does. And if I'm Saul, I almost don't want that recorded, right, some of these things. So in chapter 9, it says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, that if he found anyone belonging to the Way, anybody following Jesus, any Christians, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so this guy doesn't like Christians so much. He's asking for and receiving authority to persecute a Christian, right? So he's saying, you know what, I have a mandate by my church to put you in jail because you believe in Jesus, right? So he's crossing all the dots, dotting all the I's, right, all that kind of stuff. He's making sure everything is in order. So there's nothing that's going to stop him from being effective in this crazy sect called the Way, right? These people that are believing in Jesus, that's not going to happen on his watch, right? He knows what God's all about. And he's going to make sure that this other variation just doesn't survive, right? Now, as he's doing that, he's so good, he's so aggressive, he kind of has to have a different sign, right? So for me, my job move, for Peter, a vision came down in a sheet, but God had to speak to Paul in a different way, right? And actually Saul at this time, right? So the only way he could really get Saul's attention was to stop him in his tracks, right? And so this is obviously the story of a road to Damascus, okay? So in verse 3, it says, now he went on his way, and as he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand, and he brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Okay. So with Saul, this is a much more direct approach, right? And he's asking, he's not sure, once he gets blinded, who is doing this? And Jesus identifies himself. And again, this is very direct, right? This is very in your face. This is, I'm getting your attention right now. There's no doubt about it. I'm God and I'm talking to you right now. Now, I don't know if anybody here has had an experience like that, but Saul could not deny what was going on, right? He had no chance. He couldn't even see, right? He could try to run away, but what's he going to do? Run into a bush or fall into a pit, right? He has nowhere to go. He can't get away from God. God has his full attention. God's kind of had enough of this Christian hater, and he's got a different plan for what he's going to do with Saul. Okay, now we're going to go to, again, remember with Peter, there was Cornelius that he was working with, right? It wasn't just a solo event. God's just not calling us to be the superhero on our own. Now in verse 10, it says, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and to the house of Judas. Look for a man named Tarsus, a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God's pretty specific with Ananias, right? This is what he needs to do. I've got somewhere for you to go. I got someone you need to pray for, and you're going to see a miracle, right? You're going to heal this guy, right? But Ananias doesn't like this idea, right? Ananias needs to tell God there's something he's forgetting, right? There's some detail that's a little important that he needs to know. So in verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Okay, so he's basically saying, "Hey, Lord, you know, this is not a good idea. This is not something I should be doing. There are Christians, and then there are non-Christians. And he falls into the non-Christian category. And not only that, I think I might not come out alive after I talk to this guy." So now, when we think about Ananias, can we relate to him? Are there people that you don't want to talk to? Are there people that you don't feel safe with, right? Are there people that you think somebody else needs to minister to those people, right? Whether you try it or not, they're not on your radar. And you have good reason to believe that, right? Maybe even have experience. Like, hey, I've tried, right? And I know I have people in my life, I've tried and tried and tried and tried, and unfortunately, sometimes you give up, right? I mean, that's just what we do as people. But I don't know that Ananias has tried yet. I don't know that he's met Saul, but I don't know that he wanted to try to meet Saul, right? But that's what he's going after. Okay, and I did find through some unofficial scripts that Saul had a company, and his company name was called Jesus Busters. And so his slogan was, "I ain't afraid of no Jesus," right? You know, that's what he was thinking, right? So he was knocking out Christians where he could, and now Christians are being called to support him, right? And being called to pray for him. So these are some scary verses here, so I'm going to read them to you, but just see what they mean. So in verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" So Saul is a chosen instrument to carry his name. And do you guys know that we're all chosen instruments to carry his name? Okay, that's quite a privilege. But at the same time, I don't know that I feel worthy to do that, right? When people look at me, do they really think of Jesus, right? And I can tell you, in my heart, I know I don't feel like Jesus, right? I mean, there might be times where I'm like, okay, that 1 minute right there, I got it right, right? You know, those other, you know, 23 hours and 59 minutes, I don't know, you know. But we are his chosen instrument to carry his name. And it says in 15... I don't like this one either. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Okay, now this is a Christian hater, a Christian killer, a Christian persecutor. He's saying, you know what? That same energy, that same passion, you're going to be now broadcasting my name, right? You're going to be proclaiming my name to the world. But you now get to experience that persecution that you were giving out, right? The things that you were doing, he's going to show him how much. Now, Paul and Saul, we're not going to go too much into Paul, but it's just amazing how his level of persecution changes to a level of love. I'm not sure how else to say it. Just a pastor's heart of saying, you know what, I'm willing to go the nth mile for you so that you understand what God's all about. I'm willing to go around the world and plant churches. I'm willing to teach you what God taught me, right? And what I really love, and when I read this chapter 9, and I guess we haven't got there yet, so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but he personally, I believe, experienced what it's like to be a new creation. He knew exactly how bad he was. He knew exactly how direct that he hurt God's people. But he himself experienced that grace, that change of what a new creation is. And that's what led him forward into how he ministered to God's people going forward, right? And when we read most of the rest of the New Testament, that's by his penmanship, right? That's by his experience. That's by his love for all those places, you know, the epistles and all that. Okay, so remember God said he will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of his name. And in verse 17, Ananias is now convinced, or he realizes he's not gonna argue with God and win. And he departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came and sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit, but that same energy that he used to persecute Christians, now he has this new invigorated energy to share the love of God. And I think what's a little bit comical and almost impossible, the people that he was persecuting, he's like, hey, I want to go to your church, and I'd like to teach you about God and stuff. And I don't think anybody would take his invitation or take him in, right? Like, why would somebody who's just yesterday was going to throw me in jail wants to now tell me about God and how much he loves me, right? And so he had a big mountain to climb, right? He had his whole reputation to crumble and destroy. And so it takes time, it takes faith, right? It just takes the hand of God, right, to change our hearts. So he had a mighty journey to go after that, but he did. And I just feel like, so with him, the message, you know, that God asked him specifically when he's on the road to Damascus, he said, why are you persecuting me? Right? Jesus asked him that, why are you persecuting me? And so I think he's saying now at this point, you are no longer going to be crucifying me, right, as God. You're no longer going to be crucifying Jesus. You're now going to be proclaiming my name. You're going to carry my name through the world. And when I think about my own walk with God, remember before I became a Christian, I was crucifying God myself. Right? I was saying no. I was saying I don't need that sacrifice. I don't need God's direction. I don't need God's love. Right? So for me, God had to move my job. For Peter, he had to show the vision. And for Paul, he had to stop him cold in his tracks and say, look, I really need you to stop persecuting me, and I need you now to carry my name. And at this time, I'd like to kind of just transition into just some prayer covering over each one of us. And Nicole, would you like to come up for some worship? So as we're speaking, yeah, you can turn off the lights, it's great. So when we hear about how God works and how he interacts with our people, and we know that he's always talking to us, he's always guiding and directing us, he's putting circumstances in front of us that give us the choice. Are we going to come closer to him? Are we going to go farther away? And I think we're all in those situations where whether we're a Christian or not, God is speaking to us, and he's showing us the path that will bring us to places that we never thought we could be. I don't believe that day that Peter, when he responded to that vision, that he had any clue that his whole ministry, you know, his whole life, his whole walk with God was going to change. That he was going to expand out beyond the Jewish people. He was going to go to the Gentiles. And with Paul, he had his marching orders. He was ready to keep persecuting. And in my opinion, I wouldn't even say that Paul was a Christian at that time, right? He was into Judaism, right? He probably saw Jesus. He knew that he was around. He saw his healings. He heard his teachings. And he could probably spot a Christian a mile away. He knew how to find him. He knew how to get him. So God, he talks to everybody, right? Whether you're a Christian or not. And I think that was just something that God was speaking to me. We can show partiality if we don't allow others to, if we don't listen to what others are saying. Because God can speak through anyone, right? Whether they're Christian or not. Now, I do want to taper that. I don't want you to just follow anybody anywhere. I'm just saying that God speaks, right? And that truth comes in many forms. But basically, all I'm saying is, whether you're a Christian or not doesn't determine whether God's going to speak to you. And in my own walk, I'm just very glad that God had put that choice. He had made me make a life decision that said, am I going to pursue you, God, or am I going to go after the job, right? What am I going to do? What am I going to put as a priority? About this time, I just want to take some reflection time. And if you feel comfortable closing your eyes, bowing your heads, you certainly can do that. There's no requirement. But I just want you to focus on God right now. And I want to pray a couple things over you while we're doing that. Lord, we know that you're speaking to us. And we know that there's things that we need to hear from you today. And we admit we don't see everything. We can be blind. We can be deaf. We could be seeing and hearing, and we can be completely rejecting what you're saying. And Lord, we can also be on the other fence where we know exactly what you're doing, and when we're hearing you clearly and we're doing exactly what you're asking. Lord, it almost doesn't matter the situation. But what does matter, Lord, is that we put you first. Lord, that we make our worship about you and telling you how we love you. We see the love that you give for us, constantly being patient and guiding us and showing us the way to go. I just want to take a moment right now, and we're just going to sit quiet with the Lord. And I just want you to, however you feel best to spend, I'm going to give you some guidance. But I don't want to limit what God wants to tell you, wants to let you experience. But God, if there's things that we need to surrender to you, we need to submit, there's a message that we need to hear from you today. Lord, we want to give you invitation. We want to open our hearts and our minds to that right now. And if you haven't just sat and told God how much you love him lately, that's perfectly a good time to do it right now. I think we can make our walk with God so complicated. And we're willing to just sit and ask him to show us what it is that we need to hear today. Whether we understand it or not, whether it applies directly to what we're experiencing or not. Let's just take a moment and just ask God in your heart, what is it that you want me to see today?
Christ our King.
God cherishes when we spend time with Him. It truly is our way to say that He is the most important thing at this moment in time. Of all the things that God has created, of all the world, He really treasures each and every one of us. And the thing that we can give God is our heart. And give Him our obedience. Give Him our time and our talents and treasures. And I think what we struggle with is we don't know exactly what we're going to get in return for that. And I don't mean that in a bad way. We just don't know. I just sense that God wants to show us just more of the bigness of Him. And we can only see that by spending time and looking at Him and being with Him in worship. And I truly, truly believe in my heart that we cannot understand God's love on our own. We cannot see how powerful and mighty He is just by walking by ourselves. It takes us to be the church. It takes us to be the body of Christ. It takes us to be around each other because our faith is contagious. Our faith doesn't just add to each other, it multiplies with each other. It's exponential. I have no doubt that Peter was blessed when he prayed with Cornelius and just shared the gospel, and he witnessed God touching the lives of many, a small Pentecost, if you will, of the Holy Spirit outpouring. And Saul, I just can't imagine what Christianity would be like without his conversion to Paul. Say it was kind of a blinding that he had. There was this removal of the way that he saw God, and there was a replacement with how he should see God. And I think God gives us the invitation. We don't have to reach that point that Saul reached, where he has to stop us dead in our tracks, if you will. He wants to speak to us. He wants to lead us in visions. But this time, I just want to pray a blessing over you that would renew us, Lord, that would make us put us in a spot where God wants us to be. And I don't get a sense that any of us are not where we're supposed to be. It's just like God is saying, we are ready. He is ready. We are ready. The things that we think that are holding us back, He's ready to adjust those. Lord, at this time, I want to pray that the blessings of heaven would come down, Lord. Lord, that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, the goodness that we know of you, the love that we know of you, it would become more, that we would know your love in a deeper way, Lord, and we would see the width of your love. We would see the height of your love. And that we would get an excitement in our spirit. And we would realize the Almighty God is within us. Not only does He love me, but He's going to allow me to touch other people so that they can be loved too. I'm just going to ask you guys to ask God for more of His Holy Spirit. To ask God for more of His love. Say that in your heart and your mind, you can speak it out. However you feel that you need to tell God that you want more of Him. Lord, we ask that you would open up the floodgates, Lord. You would open up the heavens, Lord, and you would pour out upon us. We truly need your presence, Lord, among us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you continue to change us from the inside out. There's no limit to your love, no limit to your patience, Lord. Church, I feel like we need to worship together. And so if I could, I'll have you all stand up. Let's worship together one more song.
I call you.
thank you that you don't leave us the same. You don't leave us the way we used to be, that when we come into your encounter, you change us, Lord. You make us more like you. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to be better worshipers, Lord. To realize that worship is not just a Sunday morning activity, Lord. It's our whole life. It's our sacrifice to you, Lord. I'm telling you that we love you and that we love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord. We love you and we love your creation. So, Lord, I pray for a blessing of worship over us, Lord. That we would genuinely put our hearts before you. And you would know how much we love you, Lord. Teach us to love you more. Well, church, I want to pray a blessing over you before we go. I'm going to invite the altar team if you would like some prayer. And I highly encourage you to come put your heart before God and partner with someone in prayer. Lord, we lay down this week to you. And worship team, please come up. I mean, hospitality and the prayer team. Lord, we just worship you, Lord. And I pray again for a heart of worship amongst all of us. This week, you know what's going to happen right after we come out of church, where we're going to go, who we're going to see, what we're going to say. And so, Lord, we lay it all down at your feet, and we ask for your blessing. Lord, we ask for your spirit to dwell and to lead and to guide us. And Lord, if I may so boldly say it, speak clearly to us, Lord. Help us to hear and obey what you're doing. Lord, we want to live in the power of your love. And we want to see all of your creation experience your love. Lord, we're just so thankful for you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for all our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those considering, Lord. Lord, we lift up the mighty and holy name of Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So please, we're going to have the altar ministry here. If you need prayer, please come up. We're going to do a little bit of worship, but if you need to go, please do so quietly.